So it's in the upper room discourse that Jesus, for the very first time, begins to reveal seed truths or infant truths of the coming church. He's talking about doctrines that have never been talked about before. Lewis Berry Chafer, the founder of Dallas Seminary, and I'm a president of a little school called Chafer Theological Seminary, which is trying to get back to the original vision of Lewis Berry Chafer, says this. He says, in the upper room discourse in which the above passage is found, the rapture passage that we read earlier, is the seed plot of that form of doctrine which is later developed in the epistles. It is not strange, therefore, that the Apostle Paul takes up this great theme for further elucidation. So here come these seed truths that Jesus is unfolding now in the upper room, now that it becomes apparent that the nation of Israel is on hold for at least 2,000 years, and there's a new body, a new spiritual man on the horizon called the church. Look at all of these doctrines that Jesus talks about for the very first time. Oneness in Christ. The Spirit's permanent residence in the believer. The believer's union with Christ. And I can guarantee you, as Jesus was talking about these things in the upper room discourse, John 13 through 17, He was blowing the minds of the apostles because they had never heard anything like this before. The believer's opposition to the world, the necessity of the believer to stay in fellowship with Christ. And you say, well, that's a big list. I hope there's not more. Well, there is more. Look at that slide. There's slide number 2, which I won't go into. There's slide 3. There's slide 4. And those are just the things I've found. You might go into the upper room discourse and do your own study and find even more doctrines. And these are seed truths, infant truths, that will have to wait for further clarification as the rest of the New Testament is written. Paul, the apostle, is going to write 13 letters. And he, along with the other apostles, is going to add more details to these brand new seed truths. The upper room discourse, if you'll take a look at this chart here, is totally different than the Olivet discourse. People take those two discourses and they merge them together. And if you do that, you're going to spend your whole Christian life confused. They have two totally different purposes. The Olivet discourse was given on the Mount of Olives. I asked this in a class once. Why do we call it the Olivet Discourse? And a student raised their hand and said, well, that's because we get all of it. And that would be the wrong answer. It's given on the Mount of Olives. The Upper Room Discourse is given in the Upper Room. Olivet Discourse is in Matthew 24 and 25. We're not going there this evening. Upper Room Discourse is in John 13 through 17. Location of the Olivet Discourse, Mount of Olives. Location of the Upper Room Discourse, the Upper Room. Olivet Discourse is given on day 3 of the final week of Christ's life, the Passion Week. Upper Room Discourse is given on day 6 of the Passion Week. They're given at two locations, two different locations, two totally different times. And what is Jesus saying in the Olivet Discourse? He's saying farewell to Israel and outlining her future. What is he doing in the Upper Room Discourse? He's not saying farewell to Israel. He's saying hello to the who? To the church. Olivet Discourse is all about Israel's future. What does the future hold for the nation now that the nation has rejected the king and the kingdom? And he outlines the circumstances through which they will receive him one day in the tribulation period. Jesus is not dealing with that at all in the Upper Room Discourse. He's revealing divine provisions for the church. Things that the church is going to be blessed with in terms of the Holy Spirit and His work in our lives, and how the Holy Spirit is going to start to do things He's never done before in the age of the church. What prompted the Olivet Discourse? They were worried about the destruction of the temple. Remember as they were walking, Matthew 24, they were all pointing to the temple and talking about how wonderful it was. And what did Jesus say? Not one stone will be left on another. That freaked him out. And so that led to the Olivet Discourse. What prompted the Upper Room Discourse? He said, I'm leaving. That freaked him out. And that's when he said, it's to your advantage that I go. Because when I go, who's going to come? The Holy Spirit, or the Paraclete, who will be in you for how long? Forever. The Olivet Discourse is an amplification of Old Testament truths. Jesus is sort of explaining in greater detail all of those prophecies concerning Israel's future. What's he doing in the Upper Room Discourse? He's not amplifying Old Testament truths. The Old Testament is hardly quoted in the Upper Room. He's revealing unwritten information that the apostles will later come along and amplify in the 27 New Testament books that we have. When Jesus is talking in the Olivet Discourse, he's talking to the apostles as if they are the foundation stones of Israel. When he's talking to the apostles in the Upper Room Discourse, he's talking to them as the foundation stones of who? Of the church. So he's dealing with the apostles differently in terms of their different roles in the different discourses. And people get these discourses confused all of the time. But to rightly divide the word, you've got to keep them separate. And if you keep them separate, you won't be confused. So, is it any strange thing then to find a reference to the rapture in John 14, 1 through 4? Shouldn't be strange at all, because that's the miraculous event that will what? Terminate the age of the church. See that? So, you should automatically be open to a rapture view of John 14, 1 through 4, just based on the fact that the doctrine appears in the Upper Room Discourse. Second reason really to be open to a rapture interpretation is what I like to call the eschatological flavor of John's Gospel. We all know what eschatology means, right? The study of the end. People say you can't find the rapture in John's Gospel. John's Gospel doesn't deal with eschatology. Now, I concede that John doesn't deal with eschatology as much as Matthew does. But he still deals with eschatology. John mentions the two final resurrections, John 5. Israel's future acceptance of the Antichrist, John 5. Christ's promise to preserve and protect the believer till the last day, John 6. And the coming of the Spirit who will disclose things to come, John 16. So eschatology clearly is there. I think there would probably be more information about eschatology in John's Gospel if it weren't for the fact that John tells us he's very selective in what he records. Have you read John 20, verses 30 and 31 lately? Now therefore many other signs, what signs? The seven signs Jesus did, also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these have been written so that you may what? Believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have what? Life in His name. John focuses just on seven signs to convince an unsaved person that Jesus is the Son of God, with the intent that they would believe in Jesus for salvation and consequently have the gift of what? The gift of eternal life. So this book was not written as a theology lesson. It was written for an evangelistic purpose. And John is not going to include everything that doesn't relate to his purpose. He excludes a lot of stuff. So, you might have people in your family or your workplace that are saying to themselves or saying to you, you know, what I'm interested in the claims of Christ and Christianity. What book do you recommend I read in the Bible? Where would you send them? Would you send them to Leviticus? Deuteronomy? Send them to John. Send them to John's Gospel because that's why the book was written. In fact, John 21:25 says, there are also many other things which Jesus did, which are written in detail, I suppose that even the world itself would not contain the books written thereof. So there were so many things Jesus did that John says, I can't record it all. I'm just going to focus on certain things that relate to my purpose. So with that being said, there were probably a lot of other eschatological statements that John leaves out. And that's why John's gospel doesn't mention eschatology as much as the other gospels. But as I've tried to demonstrate, John's gospel does mention eschatology. So again, shouldn't be shocked to find a rapture interpretation in John 14:1-4.